Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. It's not on purpose that I don't find myself in the Gospels. I think I tend to, in my own study, lean towards the peculiar, the odd of the Word of God. And that's how I end up with oftentimes what I would consider more controversial or difficult to teach passages. Genesis, Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 12. These things I sort of gravitate to naturally, and it's not that I'm avoiding the Gospels, where you'll find the Gospel message in most churches, and or at least should. But I was just, I was actually with a men's group in this last week, and we were discussing what it looked like to have the church, what the church really looked like. And out of that conversation came a little side note and talking about Jesus. And so I have titled this message, Christ Made Bare. And we're going to be here for a couple of weeks, or at least that's the plan. And there's this picture that just kind of stuck with me of the naked Christ. And so in John 19, I'm going to read a few verses of the crucifixion account. And if you are having trouble connecting these dots, we're going somewhere. We're not going to just spend time on talking about Jesus without clothes. But in a metaphorical sense, we will be over the next week and a half, 2 weeks. So John chapter 19, let's start verse 16. This is just after Jesus is before Pilate. Pilate washes his hands. Verse 16, we pick up, it says, "So he then handed him," this is Jesus the Christ, "over to be crucified. They took Jesus, therefore, and he went out, bearing his own cross to the place called the place of the skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two other men, one on either side, and Jesus in between. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It was written, 'Jesus the Nazarene, the King of the Jews.' Therefore, many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Hebrew, Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews were saying to Pilate, 'Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.' Pilate answered, 'What I have written, I have written.' Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his outer garments and made four parts, part to every soldier, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece. So they said to one another, 'Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, to decide whose it shall be.' This was to fulfill the scripture, 'They divided my outer garments among them, and my clothing for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore, the soldiers did these things." Here's the word picture that I'd like us to dwell on throughout the week. Jesus disrobed. Jesus without clothes. Jesus stripped bare for you. It's an uncomfortable thought, but it's important nonetheless. Christ made bare. Now, as unpleasant as this is, there is something I believe that is beautiful about the rawness of this detail, as John writes. We probably don't like to think about the fact that his garments were taken off. We often see Jesus painted or depicted in a loincloth, but no doubt in my mind, according to the tradition of the Roman crucifixion, Jesus hung on the tree naked. What, if anything, have we neglected to consider that we could learn from these details? All scripture is useful for teaching, amen? And so John records these words specifically about how they divided his outer garment and they cast lots for the undergarment. What can we learn from it? And here are a few things that I think are worth our attention as I just sort of give some background on this naked Jesus and him being disrobed. Number one, and we read this, and you can see this in verse 24. This was prophesied of by David, by King David. He writes in Psalm 22:18, and it's quoted there, "They divided my outer garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." David was writing this in turmoil as he was being chased by Saul, and he was on his way fleeing at all times, and there were so many enemies that were against him. And he wrote prophetically, and John attaches that and says, and it's not just John, by the way, but John attaches that here in this account. He says, this is to fulfill what was written. King David being a type and shadow of the Christ who was to come. Secondly, the garment, as far as we know, was the only thing that Jesus owned. Jesus himself says, the foxes have holes and the birds have nests in the air, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus had no home. It's not recorded that he was ever with a woman. It's not recorded that he owned any sheep or oxen or any animals. He talked time and time about the disciples taking what's on their back and going from town to town. And this is how Jesus operated. You think it's bad that you've lost this and that, that you're paying more because of inflation? Jesus, the King of Kings, went around with nothing but a shirt on his back, quite literally. And even that shirt that was on his back was taken from him. As I said, I believe Jesus was almost certainly crucified completely naked. To the Roman crucifixion, this was about humiliation. Pardon the crude picture, but criminals would hang up to 3 days on the cross. The reason they were taken down was because the Sabbath, and so they would go up and break the knees so that they would expedite the process of suffering and death. They would not be able to hold themselves up with the weight by their hands, and they would suffocate under the weight. Jesus was already found dead when they went up to his knees, and not a bone was broken in his body. But we know this, and we understand what's recorded both in the Bible and outside of the Bible, that they would hang them for 3 days in the sun. Sometimes something might be offered to them to drink, to watch them linger and suffer in pain. Again, naked. No doubt nature would call our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ hung on that cross for you, for I. Oh, beloved, he stripped himself of his glory when he emptied himself and he came into this world naked. But naked he also went to the cross to complete his work. May the name of the Lord be praised. The division of the garments is recorded in all four gospel accounts, in Matthew 27 and Mark 15, Luke 23 and John 19 here. But only John includes the following details. Two things. Firstly, that the robe was divided into four parts to four, specifically, four soldiers. The second thing that John adds, which is unique to his gospel and writing, is that the undergarment was without seam, woven in one piece. Now, this might seem like an odd detail that you've probably read over and passed over countless times. But why? Why does John include this little piece? And here's the word picture that I want you to envision and get this in your mind wrapped around this, your spirit dwelling on this. This tunic of his, this undergarment, more specifically, would have been unique and costly. Without getting too heavily into the Greek, what was divided up and given to these soldiers was his outer garments. Verse 23. But then John goes out of his way to specifically write that the chiton, was the undergarment, was woven of one piece. The interesting part is that the chiton that would have been worn, or the undergarment that was traditionally worn by the men and women of the day in Palestine, was sewn of two pieces. It was cheaper and easier to put two pieces of cloth together. Was very expensive and time-consuming to make thing of one piece of fabric. What's the point? Only the priests would wear a garment that was woven as one piece. Another thing that seems peculiar without more background is that John writes the soldiers did not tear Jesus' tunic. Well, we do know that it was valuable, and that's why they said, let's not rip it. It's going to be worth more if we keep it as one piece? And so they cast lots for it. They said, okay, we're going to play the lottery. Who's going to get it today? But John specifically writes that it was not torn. But why would he go out of his way to include that? Well, in Exodus chapter 28, 32, it was strictly forbidden that a priest's garments would ever be torn. And while we are on the subject matter of Christ the high priest, John also adds that this tunic was woven in a specific way. We don't see it in English, we just see that it was seamless, woven in one piece. But in the Greek, there's a silly word here called anathen, and it specifically describes how this piece was woven from top to bottom. John writes that Jesus' one-piece seamless tunic was woven from top to bottom, anathen. The word anathen is also of great significance to John and other places in the New Testament. In John 3:31, Jesus is the one who comes from above, anathen. In John 19, verse 11, Pilate would have no power over Jesus if it were not given to him from above, anathen. The curtain of the temple, as Jesus breathed his last, was torn in two, from top to bottom, anathen. Now you tell me, do you think it's by accident that John tells us Jesus' ketone was woven from top to bottom, anathen, and not yet torn? Here's the nugget. Jesus went to the cross as the high priest. But his priestly garments were removed just before sin was put on his back. You see, in the Old Testament, the high priest would have to make atonement for his own sins before he could go in to the Holy of Holies. But in the case with Jesus, the high priest, the script was flipped. It's not that Jesus had to make atonement for his own sins. In fact, he went and came down as the high priest, but he had to set aside this position, and his garments were taken from him in order that he, as the minister, could become sin itself and wear sin on his back. This symbol of atonement of the high priest, this symbol of holiness that the high priest would wear, was taken from him. Not just that he could minister, but that the ministry itself would be fulfilled in making atonement for the whole world. Oh, beloved, here's the picture for you. Jesus was made bare for you, for me. They took off his garments for you, for me. Look unto Jesus hanging on that tree in humiliation and shame. He died for you. Some of you may remember that nakedness is something that I preached not long ago. That is shame. We talked about it in the garden. The first punishment in human history was really nakedness and shame. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were naked and they felt no shame. But the moment they fell from grace, what did they do? They went and hid themselves, didn't they? Tried to craft themselves some rudimentary clothing because they had felt the shame in their nakedness. What had once been an expression of the beauty of God's creation was now distorted. It was unholy. It was indecent. And from that point on, this new thing, nakedness, was almost synonymous with humiliation. In fact, clothing, on the other hand, became a grace, a picture of provision, of mercy. After his pronouncement of redemption, God speaking to the couple says, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to crush the head of the serpent by a man, the seed of the woman. What does God do? He goes and he crafts garments for the couple. He made them listen to the story of redemption before he clothed them again. And this is how it is with us, is that we have to understand the gospel, the story of redemption, before he will clothe us again in his righteousness. We are restoring something that is to come. We've got a taste of it now. We'll experience it fully in heaven. God takes an animal. You can imagine what's going through Adam and Eve's mind at this point. This calm, docile, peaceful animal. God kills it. This innocent animal that they would snuggle with, play with. God, what are you doing? Blood dripping down its neck as it was slain. Imagine what was going through their mind as the animal was being skinned. The shock of all that was having to be done to cover their nakedness. Their shame. You see, there had been no death. They didn't understand what death is. They didn't understand what it looked like. They got to experience it firsthand for the first time. It was an entirely foreign concept, but they got a front row ticket. All they had known was life and gentleness and peace. And yet it was God himself who opened up that animal. Blood drained from it, and he took the flesh off of its very back. There's a picture of Jesus. As he drained the blood and took the flesh off of the back of the animal, he made it into a garment for the couple. A garment of righteousness to hide and cover their shame. What horror it had to be to see that carcass. It had to be appalling. After all, they probably knew that it should have been them that was being slain. Now at the foot of the cross, the episode is relived in Christ Jesus, only it's in reverse. Jesus lost his attire. His grace was stripped from him. He was shamed as the curse of sin was descending upon him. The high priest in the day would have been the best dressed man. He was woven in one piece with a special garment. And yet Jesus, the high priest, had that stripped from him and was hanging there on the cross. Jesus was only covered by the blisters of the sun's hot rays, enrobed with the treachery of sin. Blood dripped down his back, excrement perhaps. There Jesus hung. And yet, in so doing, he secured for us a wardrobe of righteousness and forgiveness and peace. You see, the gospel story should have the same effect upon us as it did for Adam and Eve. Staring there and looking at the animal that God had now slain, that he puts on their back, we ought to look to the cross in the same fashion and see the horror of it. That's Jesus, and he did it for me. Though it may be heinous to behold, we still must rejoice, for we have become beneficiaries of this substitution. His loss became our gain, for we shall forever enjoy the grace of being robed in splendor. Consider it, church. It's only because Jesus emptied himself that we are saved. It's only because his robe was torn that we can be robed in his righteousness. Without the humiliation and shame, without his being naked and crucified, we have nothing. And that's the main point of what I want to make. That we would associate this very ghastly picture of the nakedness of Christ in the gospel in its entirety, that this particular truth would be seared into our minds, that Christ plus nothing equals everything. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This morning, with the remainder of our time, and in light of the picture on our minds of Christ made bare, I'd like for us to similarly strip down the gospel of Christ Jesus. Now, I mean this part figuratively. That is, that we would add nothing to Jesus for our salvation. That we would behold and covet the nakedness of the gospel of Christ. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's start in verse 10. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, Jesus, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their mind I will write them." He then says, "In their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Church, Christ died for you. Chapter 6 of Hebrews, the writer talks about a similar thing from a different angle. He says, "Can Christ be crucified again?" he asks. Of course not. That would put Jesus, and I'm quoting here, that would put him to open shame. Jesus cannot be put to open shame. Why? What does it mean? It's likening to us participating with the Roman soldiers and actually taking part of that crucifixion, that act of public humiliation. But of course we cannot crucify Jesus again because he died once for all, says the writer in chapter 10 here. Jesus experienced shame and pain and punishment and the wrath of God for you and I one time and one time only. Oh, beloved, see Christ made bare. Jesus plus nothing is enough. In fact, Jesus plus nothing really is everything. You cannot get saved any other way, for he is the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other offering for sin that can possibly be made. The price has been paid once for all. It has been completed in Jesus. Oh, those other priests, they stand there every day, they're offering, they're making same sacrifices. Oh, do a little bit of this, they teach. Do a little bit of that, they cry. Pray more, study more, memorize more, repent more, more, more. Oh, church, wake up to the reality of the naked Christ. It's a done deal. The Holy Spirit testifies in your spirit. He says, less, 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 less of the world, less human effort, less imitation, less religion, less instruction. Don't you see? It's only the nakedness of Christ that will get you saved. If you add anything to him, if you add anything to Jesus, it's not salvation at all. It's something else altogether. Isaiah prophesied that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are what? By his what? We are what? When did he take his stripes? 2,000 some years ago. I'm afraid some of us aren't getting it. I'm afraid some of us might have forgotten it. If you were saved by the stripes that Jesus bore on his back, then why do we try to add the extra steps to salvation? There are not two ways to be saved. You're either saved by the work of Christ Jesus on the cross, or you're not saved at all. He's of Paul. He's of Apollos. He's of this. She's of that. This man is teaching Jesus in works. This woman is teaching Jesus in memorization. Why is anything added to the simplicity, the nakedness of the gospel of Christ Jesus? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It's not by works. It's not by memorization. It's not by your thoughts. It's not by your desires. It's not by your service of your hands. It's not by your holiness. It's by his work. Stop adding to the gospel of Christ Jesus. It is best served naked. It is good enough laid bare. Nay, it is perfect and complete when it's laid bare. You are saved by grace through faith. This is the gift of God. God does not operate like the imaginations of the children. Santa Claus, you know, he rewards you if you're good, gives you coal if you're naughty. Not Jesus. Not God the Father. It's a gift. You can't earn it. There's nothing that you can do that is good enough to earn his gift. It's a free gift. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. You can't pay him for it. It's a gift. It's free. If you could pay him for it, that would be a transaction. Work for it. Do this. Earn this. Pay for this. But it's a free gift. Only that precious blood, that blood that was unstained by sin, could purchase this free gift of salvation. Beloved, there aren't any other ways to God, not even a handful of other ways, not four, not three, not two. There's one way. He is the way, the truth, and the life. As you receive the gospel, now walk ye in it. You were saved, so quit latching onto things that are not found in Scripture. As you grow and mature, you're bombarded. Someone brings you a teaching after your conversion. It tweaks this. It adds to that. It twists this. And you start to believe these things that, oh, well, this is how I got to be saved. I just got to do a little bit more. But what is it that brought you to Christ in the first place? It was the simplicity of the gospel. Believe. Look to the cross. Look to Jesus and be washed in his blood. Why do we start with Jesus and then we add the law? Why do we start with Jesus and add Moses? Why do we start with Jesus and add human effort? You don't start one way and finish another. This isn't multiple choice Christianity. It's the same message from beginning to end. Jesus and tithe, they add. Jesus and purity. Jesus and worship. Jesus and prayer. Jesus and knowledge. Jesus and intellect. Jesus and perfection. Jesus and this. Just grab hold of Jesus. He alone will save. He alone is all we need. That is what the Judaizers were doing. They were trying to go after these Gentile converts. Jesus plus circumcision, they said. You're in Christ. Great. Remember, they had a council at Jerusalem to settle this debate, whether or not there had to be circumcision. Those Judaizers were coming up to them. Okay, well, we understand the Holy Spirit fell on them. They're included. But do you want to be a super Christian? I'll tell you this one trick to getting closer to Christ. It's no different today, is it? You want to be closer to God? Add this. Do this. Listen, you are already saved in Christ Jesus. He's already living and dwelling inside of you. Your body has already become a temple. He's washed you. Don't add to it. Oh, beloved, you start with Jesus, you finish with Jesus. He's the start, he's the middle, he's the finish. That's the gospel. Oh, that we would keep Christ bare, that we would keep the gospel naked. Salvation must be stripped down to its bare essentials. It's not what you're doing for God. It's what God has already done for you. It's like dying and waking up the next day a brand new person. You have to leave your dead body behind. Don't get back into it. It's weird. The old things passed away. Behold, all or new things have come. We are a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old is gone. Leave it there. Bury it. You've crucified it, leave it. Ask God to kill your flesh. Allow Jesus to crucify you and bury you and raise you up to newness of life with him. That's what salvation is. We often just think of salvation in terms of forgiveness of our sins. So I received Christ. So we think that means praying a prayer and repenting of our sins, and then we're washed in his blood and we're forgiven. And that's it, right? Well, and it's part of it, yes, it's a piece of it, salvation, but salvation from God's perspective probably looks a whole lot different. Let me just describe a little bit of what it is according to the Word of God. The gospel of Christ will rip out, will extract your heart of stone. God takes your old flesh to the cross so that you will die, that you would be crucified with him. And having nailed your sins to the cross, he raises you a new creature. Past tense. That's what happened when you received the gospel. You followed him into death, into burial, into resurrection. This is the heart surgery, the DNA swap that occurred when you came to Christ Jesus. It's violent. He put a new heart in you, a new spirit in you. You can't go back and crucify yourself again. It was a one-time operation. Forgiveness is great. We walk in it. We experience it. We need it. We're thankful for it. But there's a violent act that took place, and it took place in the past tense. God has made you new in Christ Jesus. Beloved, it's just not possible to crucify him again. He died once for all, having canceled the certificate of death. We only now need Christ. We should only pursue, we should only want, we can only trust in Christ Jesus. For if you add anything at all to the gospel, then all you have done is taken away from the work of Christ. If you add anything to the word of God about salvation, then all you've done is subtracted from the word of God. And if you don't have Christ yet, then you really have nothing. To say that the opposite way, if you have Christ Jesus, then you really have everything. All blessings are in him. We sort of pursue these vain things in life, say, well, I'm growing, I'm being sanctified, I want to mature in my life so that I can get more blessings, more favor, more anointing on my life. But in Christ Jesus, you already have everything, don't you? The writer of Hebrews says that Christ makes us perfect forever. Who? Christ does. Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 1, verse 30 writes, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. By his doing, by God's doing, you're in Christ Jesus. Who's doing? God's. Who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You get righteousness and sanctification and redemption, these three phases, if you will. All because you are in Christ by God's work, not by your own work. You can't do anything to earn it. All wisdom, all the benefits of wisdom, all righteousness, all the reality of righteousness, all sanctification, that is the pursuit of all that is holy. All redemption, both in your body, in your spirit. All of that is found only in Christ Jesus by the Lord's work. Ephesians 1:3 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Not in your works, not in your church, not in your pastor or the teaching or your memorization, your intellect, your knowledge, by some sort of ascension that you've earned. In Christ, he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Turn lastly to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to close out with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We have only one message this morning. That is Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11. I intend to expound on this some more next week, how it should affect our lives and the way that we evangelize the world. Look what Paul says here in verse 2 of chapter 11. For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. For I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. There's a deep picture there. I hope you're getting it. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve, by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. That's the way the New American Standard renders it. From the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Paul was afraid that those in Corinth would be led astray, deceived by that serpent, as Eve was, by the simplicity devotion, simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. You know, we tell sinners that they can have a relationship with Christ, that in that relationship with him, they'll receive everything they need, all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And yet, in the name of Christianity, in the name of the gospel, in the name of the church, in the name of evangelism, people are told all sorts of things. They're promised all sorts of things. They're sold all sorts of things. And in the middle of that, if recognizable, is a significantly diminished Christ. When we add anything to Jesus, we water down the gospel. We present something that's different. We're really not presenting the gospel at all. And anything that diminishes Jesus, it's a perverted presentation. It's another gospel. It's a false gospel. Oh, beloved, we must preserve the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Let us see and keep Christ bare. Let us behold him naked on the cross. Let us keep the gospel stripped down and naked. Let us hold to the nakedness of Jesus crucified. We must determine to know nothing except Jesus Christ and to know him crucified. That is our message and our message alone, that Christ is Christianity and he is all that there is to offer because he is all that we need. The cross must be stripped down. We must make Christ bare. We're going to have the worship team come up and we're going to go into a time of communion. Let's pray. With every head bowed and eye closed, I'm just going to ask you all to consider the cross this morning. If you've not accepted Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I'd invite you to pray a prayer like this. If you want to rededicate your life and make sure, if you don't know with all certainty that you are saved only by grace through faith, through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and him alone, it's not by works, it's not by deeds, it's not by knowledge, it's not by any other way. And you rededicate your life. You commit yourself to knowing him and believing his word and in the simplicity, purity of that gospel. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would touch each and every person here in this place. That we would see you and you alone as the way, the truth, and the life. That we would trust the simplicity and purity of your word, that it's by Jesus Christ and him alone that we are saved. And if you want to pray this prayer with me, please do so in your mind and your heart. You can do it out loud if you want. God, we commit to you. I commit to you. I believe your word. Your word is truth. I ask that you set me free. Set me free from the deceptions and the lies of the world that would add to your gospel, that would tweak and twist. Lord, let me cling to the cross to see you alone as the way of salvation. Let me trust in you and in you alone. Amen.